I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to take a text from the Sermon on the Mount this morning. I guess my thoughts were running along the same lines that Sonny brought out in Sunday school this morning. Talked to us a little bit about the elections that are coming up and all the attention that's being given to that right now. And it seemed in the last 2 or 3 weeks here that it's ratcheted up a good bit more yet. A lot of attention giving on specific individuals who are running for president and are trying to get there at the expense of everybody else, it seems. And it seems like every year at that, every 4 years, when we have a presidential election, that it revives a certain amount of patriotism, and we face a certain amount of pressure from other individuals to help them control where our future is going. And sometimes we get caught up in that ourselves. Where are we going? And what's going to happen to our country? And people try to place guilt on us for not being more involved in what we are. And I like to look at a different kingdom. This morning, I don't want to look at this earthly kingdom. In my opinion, the front runner is probably a very good representation of the typical American. And they're simply getting what they are, who they are. They're voting for who they are. And the front runner on the Republican side is very much of a representation of who Americans are today. Arrogant, and we could go down a list of qualities. But I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want to focus on God's kingdom. I want to title the message this morning, Traits of a Citizen of Christ's Kingdom. And we are following Jesus. We are endeavoring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We are endeavoring to be like him. And there's a future reality that's going to be revealed that we would all like to be a part of. We talked about that in Sunday school. The future reality that's going to be revealed yet that we'd like to be a part of. And we're not exactly sure what it really is and what it's all going to look like. And the Bible says it's not so important that we know what that is, but that we are part of it. We see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. The reality is, the future reality is also a present reality. The reality is, the future reality is also a present reality. How we live here today determines where and how we will dwell in the future. And the choices of each day place us more securely on one side or another. Every day, the choices that we make place us more securely on God's side or on the devil's side every day. And every day, these presidential candidates are trying to be more securely the one in charge. And either they are gaining it or they are losing it. And I decided this morning to read from Matthew chapter 5. Plan to read the longest text I've ever read from for a sermon. Plan to give the most points than I've ever had in a sermon, probably 26 in total. And plan not to have it be the longest sermon. So if you can bear with me a little bit, we'll see what Jesus has to say. And Jesus was the best preacher there ever was. And he just says it so well here in the Sermon on the Mount of living your life. He just gives us so many teachings about how to live our life every day. And it spoke to me, and I'd like it to speak to us this morning. But if you want to zero in on probably the two verses that brought me here, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, I'll read those first. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Is it a nice thing to say? No, it is not a nice thing to say. Jesus says that there's a wide way, a broad way, and there's a narrow way. Many people will go to the broad way. Only a few people will go in at the narrow way. The narrow way is life. The broad way is death. And I can't say it any more plainly this morning. And I can't say it any nicer than that. There's no nice way to say it. That's the simple truth. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start reading it, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And remember, I want you to think of traits of a citizen of Christ's kingdom as we read this. Verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And who shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt in no means come out till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, for him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And I'm going to stop reading there. I like to talk about these traits. And a trait is a characteristic. A trait is a distinguishing quality. That's what the dictionary said. A distinguishing quality of something. And we're going to talk about the distinguishing qualities of the Christian. Or another word could be attribute. And talk about the attributes of a Christian. And first of all, let's go back to chapter 5 and just look at the first couple of verses he talks about here. He says, number one, that the Christian should be lowly in spirit, knowing that God has promised him a kingdom. The Christian should not be arrogant. The Christian should not be the biggest and the best all the time, the one that needs to be heard. The Christian should not be the wittiest or the loudest, but rather the Christian should be teachable. Christians are teachable. Lowly in spirit. Number two, he should weep and mourn if necessary, knowing that he will someday laugh and be comforted. That's the second trait of the Christian. He's compassionate. He's common. He's approachable. He's ready to be used. That's the Christian today. Ready to join in with other people's calamity. I had a friend, knew a man, and he came to the Lord, and he didn't have a lot to offer, we thought. He actually was a Mexican. He had a lot to offer, I found out. He wasn't afraid to be a friend to anybody. He wasn't afraid to weep or mourn with anybody. He didn't have a reputation to try to protect. And he reminded me of Jesus. Number three, trait for the Christian. He should be meek, for in the future he is to inherit the earth. There's no reason to try to be the one at the top right now. Because in the future, we're going to be ruling, reigning with Christ. So why would we have to be the top dog now? Rather, we are to be humble. We don't have to have the latest and the greatest. We don't need it. God gives us what we need, the qualities that really make us who we should be. Number four, we should hunger and thirst after righteousness, because we will be satisfied. We should desire the word of God. It will satisfy. Thought about it again. Again and again, we turn back to the vomit just like a dog, thinking that what we partook of and we rejected, maybe if we go back and take it again, it'll do something for us that we thought it was going to do the first time. Just like a dog. We've turned away from Satan, and when we vowed our vows, we vowed that... Probably can't get it word for word. But we were renouncing Satan and his works, the works of darkness. And for some reason, that vomit is attractive again. And we think, if I go back there and eat that again, maybe there was some nutrition there for me, but there's not. Hunger and thirst after the righteousness. Number five, we should be merciful that we might obtain mercy, giving other people the benefit of the doubt. We can be really quick to jump to conclusions. Oftentimes, it's not a good landing. Why would we accuse other people of something? It's easy to do. So often we do it to lift ourselves up. We don't do it for peace. Rather, we do it for our own personal benefit. Let's give mercy that we might obtain mercy. And that was mentioned numerous times in this passage. It was also mentioned in the Lord's Prayer that God would be merciful to us as we are merciful to others. Number six, he should be pure in heart, realizing that he will see God. Pure in heart, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Pure in desire, pure in thought. Pure in what comes out, but it'll only be pure if it's pure what's inside. Pure in song. We've all been exposed to a lot of things that we cannot express. We've been exposed to a lot of things, and usually what comes in goes out. But if we sanctify it with the word, it doesn't have to come back out. We do not have to express the things that we've been exposed to. Pure in word, pure in song. Number seven, we should be a peacemaker. He will be a peacemaker in order to be called the Son of God. How are we peacemakers today? That's not our first nature. We'd rather see it get a little exciting. Seems like the front runner has no intention of being a peacemaker. He wants to stir things up, get some free advertisement. That's not the Christian. Let's be peacemakers where we can. Number eight, we need to rejoice in persecution, knowing that our reward will be great. How can we rejoice in persecution if we're not having any? We know there's a verse in the Bible that says, take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. I know that's probably, when you read the martyr's mirror, that hardly looks like persecution today. But it's easy for, well, it's our first nature to all want to take advantage of other people. We all want to do that. And when someone takes advantage of us, that really hurts, especially when it costs us money. But that's an opportunity to rejoice in persecution, to let it go. Number nine, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. That is a characteristic of the Christian, the citizen of Christ's kingdom. He is a light to the world, a preservation, a lighthouse, a beacon. He draws just like salt, just like light. He is the thing that makes life worth living. Number 10. The 10th trait that I have. His righteousness is to far surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Far surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Their right living was to look good to other people. As long as they fit, it's very temporal, very here and now. If that's what a righteousness is about, looking good to other people, then it's rotten. It's not righteousness at all. But rather, it's right living. Right living because it is right, not because there's any other advantage that it may give us. Yes, we know it will bless us in the future, and we do want to lay up treasure in heaven. That is part of it, but we live to do what's right because it's right, not because other people see. You don't have to worry about your reputation if you do that. Number 11, we will not be unduly angry with our brother. We will constantly seek reconciliation. Talks about that in verses 21. So 26 of how we can get angry with somebody else and call them worthless, reka, worthless. But Jesus says we will not do that. It's more important, it's what's in our heart comes out. In the Old Testament was what you did on the outside, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. In the New Testament, you can't harbor those things in our heart and get away with it. We think that we can, but Jesus says we can't harbor these things in our heart. Not anger towards somebody else. And he says your worship, your reconciliation that you're seeking to find with God when you're going before the altar with a gift, it's worthless if there's something between you and someone else. Go take care of those things first, and then come and worship together. Don't come to church if you have something between you and somebody else that you need to go take care of. Don't come to communion that way. Just go take care of it and then come to worship God. And if you find yourself at fault, that especially means to agree quickly, lest you reap the reward of it. Number 12, do not desire your brother's wife. Do not desire another spouse. Live joyfully with the one that you have. He says in the Old Testament, they said, don't do it. Jesus says, don't lust. Don't lust. Don't even think about doing it. That's too far already. And if it's a problem for you, take whatever measure you need to take to get rid of it. Take whatever measure you need to take. A lot of times we think, okay, I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll be different. But the scripture says, repent. Make it known. Number 13, give proper honor to your own wife. Give proper honor to your own spouse. He says, in the Old Testament, they were allowed to give a writing of divorcement. Not in the New Testament. You can't live with your spouse, then how can you say that you love Jesus? Read that in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. If you say you love somebody, you say you love God, but you can't live somebody that you live with, love somebody that you live with, he said you're a fake. He says here, there's no room for divorce. And he mentions fornication. But that's a breaking of the engagement. That's a breaking of the betrothal period. It's not the breaking of marriage. Number 14. The Christian's answers will be yes and no. They can be taken literally. And they can be trusted completely. Is that the way our answers are? I find myself to be pretty human in that area sometimes, where we'll make a promise and then have a hard time living up to it. But the Christian, he says it and it is that way. Number 15, he is to love those that hate him and pray for those that curse him. Do you love those that hate you and pray for those that curse you? In the Old Testament, they were allowed a certain amount of retaliation. The New Testament, we're to live like Christ. Zero retaliation. And this can be very hard to live out. Number 16, the Christian is compassionate. Compassionate. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Verse 45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That's why it's so serious. We must have this trait if we will be one of the children of our Father which is in heaven. Number 17, the Christian works his works, fasts his fasts, and prays his prayers in secret. He does it in secret. Not to be seen of men from the beginning of chapter 6, but rather he does it to be hidden, to be rewarded by his Father. Desires to be rewarded by his Father, not be rewarded by mankind around him. Do we work our works, fast our fasts, and pray our prayers in secret? There's room for praying with somebody else. There's other examples of that in the scripture. There's room with fasting together with other people. There's room for doing a work together with somebody else. But what Jesus is saying here is, we don't do these things to be seen of men. We do them because we love him. And to lay up treasure in heaven, and to allow our Father to reward us. Seems the easiest way to raise money today, when they want to build a building, is they say, we'll put your name on a bench, we'll put your name on a stone, we'll put your name on the sidewalk somewhere, if you give a certain amount of money to us. Well, that's not Christ's kingdom. Number 18, our prayer life should be patterned after the Lord's Prayer. And I would love to preach a whole sermon right on this prayer right here. But let me just mention the 10 things that are listed in this prayer. It talks about a relationship with God. He says, our Father. That's a relationship with God. And also, it also mentions that when you start with our Father, you also are talking about your relationship with your believers, fellow believers, because you realize that you are a child, and the other Christians around you are children, your brothers and sisters. The second thing in that prayer is, which art in heaven. That speaks of faith, faith in God. Father, which art in heaven, we have faith in him. The third element that should be in our prayer is worship. He says, hallowed be thy name. We worship God in our prayers. We don't just start right into, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that. We don't start in that way. The Christian worships God in his prayers. Fourth thing in the prayer is, there is expectation in our prayers. He says, thy kingdom come. We expect something in our prayers. That is also part of faith as well. But in that, we say, thy will be done. We have submission in our prayers. Sixth thing in the prayer is our requests. It says, give us this day our daily bread. You ever think about that? When I was studying, I came across a new thought. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And I, the thought is that our prayer should be as our eating, daily. Every day we have to eat. Several times a day we eat. I don't know if you could eat once a day and live or not. Never tried it. I eat multiple times a day. But we should pray the same way, daily bread. Our praying should be as our eating. We also need confession in our prayers. Forgive us our debts. And we need compassion in our prayers as we forgive our debtors. And we need dependence in our prayers. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we need to acknowledge God in our prayers. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Do we pray like that? The Christian will pattern his prayer life after Christ's prayer. Number 19 of the traits of a Christian. Lay up treasure in heaven. We prefer God over gold. Do you prefer God or do you prefer gold? How do we lay up treasure? We lay up treasure by carefully investing in souls. That's how we lay up treasure in heaven. That the child that needs some nurture, we do it. There's a young man that needs guidance, we give it. There's an older person that needs encouragement. There's feeble hands that need help, we do it. That's how we lay up treasure in heaven. We invest our lives into other people's lives. Number 20, the Christian will ever seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. We seek God's kingdom to grow. We seek God's righteousness in our lives. Number 21, he will trust God to feed, to lead, and to clothe him. Do we accept how God wants to feed us? Sometimes we like to be fed differently. We don't like the things that come into our life that God gives us to make us grow. We would rather be fed with what somebody else is getting fed with. Seems like it would be better. We don't like the path he would like to lead us. But the Christian, he's going to trust God that what he's going to feed him with what he needs. He's going to lead him with where he needs to be led, and he's going to clothe him. And when I think of the word clothe, I just think of material possessions as a whole. The Christian's going to accept the material possessions that God gives him. Because as I've evaluated life, it is so much just that. God gives some people a lot, and he gives other people very little. That's what he does. And that may be a little harder to see here in America. But if you compare Christians here with Christians in other countries, God gives people many different levels of gifts. I was talking to one of the fellows that works for me this week, and we talked about the fact that Tim left and went to Bangladesh. And he said, why would somebody do something like that? And honestly, I think I don't know what he's doing. Might be laying in his bed this morning. I don't know what he's doing. But I don't think he's still figured out why would somebody leave here and go to Bangladesh. Because that's not the life that he wants to live. Number 22, he will never critically judge or condemn his brother. Jesus says, why are you being so critical? Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And when you talk about judgment, we're talking about passing judgment without a hearing. There's no hearing. You just come to conclusions. If he's living this life this way, then this must be what he's doing. And we're expected to be fruit inspectors. We're expected to evaluate. But let's not pass judgment without a hearing, without hearing what he has to say. And let's not assign evil motives to innocent actions. How do we know? Let's be quick to judge ourselves instead. Number 23. He will be careful in discussing holy things before depraved men. It says, cast not your pearls before swine. Not saying that we don't spread the gospel with evil men. But even Jesus told the disciples, there comes a time when you shake the dust off your feet and you move on to another city. Don't waste your time with people that don't want to hear. There's a certain amount of truth in that. Be careful that you don't cast that which is holy unto the dogs. And I think in this passage, he is referring directly to the Pharisees. He says they were trying to lead the people, and yet they had a very warped concept. And there's people that come to our door sometime knocking that want to share us their gospel. It's not saying that we don't give them a hearing, that we don't listen to what they say or speak, but we don't spend extended time with someone that does not want to hear and that wants to promote false doctrine. Number 24, he will ask, seek, and knock at the door of his Father, believing he will receive, find, and gain entrance. That's an attribute of the Christian. He's knocking at that door. He's asking. He's persistent, and he's believing that he will find entrance to it. He says, Jesus said, do that. You don't have because you haven't tried hard enough. You're looking for victory ever in these things that are in chapter 5. You're looking for victory in lust. You're looking in victory in attitudes. You're looking for victory in these things. Then seek more, knock more, ask more, and God will give it to you. Number 25, the golden rule. He will always do for others that which he would have them do for him. This is the golden door, this golden rule. That's an attribute of the Christian, a trait of him. And number 26, he will beware of false prophets. And he will identify them by their corrupt fruit. What is it bringing out of their lives? We look at, there's a lot of different churches, a lot of different Christian churches today. Everywhere you go, a lot of different Mennonite churches today. Identify them by their fruit. Is it good? Is it evil? Let's not just pass judgment without looking at what it's producing in their lives. One way or the other. Let's not just accept them without looking, and let's not pass judgment without looking. What fruit is there? Now, at the end of this passage, Jesus gave his first parable. Well, first of all, he talked about people that come into his kingdom and say, Lord, we've done so many, at the end of time, say, Lord, we've done so many good things. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he talks about people that knew him. Let me just read these verses. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sands. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus gives two very direct teachings right at the end of this passage. And I thought about this week. My truck has two doors on the back of it. And each one of those doors has a pin that locked that door in place. And for some reason, they designed it, and I was not sure why, but they designed it. I wasn't sure why for a long time, that there would be a bracket that goes across and latches the two together. And I thought, if each one's pinned, why do you need that bracket across? But the other day when I swung the door shut, that bracket came out and hit me in the nose. And it hurt. It really hurt. It hurt so bad I cried. And I thought some more about that. Why did they put that on there? And I don't think they put it on there to hit somebody between the eyes, although sometimes we need that. But they wanted to make extra sure that that load didn't get unloaded when it wasn't supposed to be. They wanted to make sure that those two doors stayed shut. So there's strength in holding those two things together. And it's like, why did Jesus tell us at the end of this passage? It's almost like you could take it that he was disheartening us to say, there's many people who are going to get there and think that they did all this and they're not going to make it. There's going to be many people that are building this house, and this house is referring to building their life, even building their Christian life. And some are building it on the foundations of the Word, and other people are just building it how they think maybe it should be built. Jesus wanted to be extra sure that we would take the time to really look into the Word and see if this is how we're building our life or not. Do we really have the traits that Jesus put forth here? Are these distinguishing characteristics that we have? These distinguishing characteristics that we have, we talked about here? Or are we coming up short? Well, let's think about this. Let's make sure that we have that we are easily identified as a citizen of God's kingdom. And this is how you do it. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, we kneel before you at the end of this service. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for direction in our lives. Thank you for speaking these words in plainness and having them recorded 2,000 years ago. And yet today, they're very relevant in our lives. They speak to our hearts. And as we read over this morning, Lord, we realize there's many areas where we come up short. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would forgive us for where we have failed. That you would not hold these things against us, but that the blood of Jesus could cover these things in our lives. And we just want to honor and glorify you for presenting this plan to mankind, that we would be able to come back to you and seek forgiveness in spite of our failures. But help us, Lord, to live these things out in everyday life. Help us to live as Jesus lived. Help us to be compassionate upon our fellow man. Help us to put other people first. Help us to invest our lives in other people's lives and to lay up that treasure in heaven. Help us, Lord, not to be caught up with all the nice clothes and the nice vehicles and the fun things that we can go do. But Lord, help us to realize that they are toxic, that they choke us out, that they may cause us to fall short of the requirements that you have given us. And help us, Lord, to realize that we live this short life for you, that we will never be sorry. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to build that place for us in heaven, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on that goal, that we could be a part of your reality in heaven someday. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.